Jesus continues the Sermon on the Mount and says, when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is God's good news. Please be seated. Just a reminder that there is a sermon notes section in the new Good Shepherd mobile app where you can take notes, look at notes, or come back to them later. We are continuing with our sermon series this week, following Jesus through the Sermon on the Mount into beloved and whole community. We've heard so far in this series that we are the salt of the earth, called to influence the world with the love of Christ with our words and actions. We've heard that we are sent to be people of reconciliation, processing our anger healthfully and working to heal relationships. We've heard the difficult yet essential command to love our enemy neighbors, moving from hatred to compassion. And this week, Jesus' sermon takes a bit of a turn as he teaches his disciples how to be in conversation with God. We might find ourselves asking, wondering what this has to do with the rest of his message or the rest of our sermon series on loving community if we're talking about prayer all of a sudden. But this instruction on what we now call the Lord's Prayer is about how we live out God's kingdom on this earth right now in our daily lives. It's about asking that the work of God become our work, that God would equip us with what we need to go about it. So it is certainly still about being in community together. Though it's interesting that in the whole prayer that Jesus teaches, the only work that is already explicitly ours is forgiveness. Now, don't get me wrong, I fully believe that asking God's kingdom to be revealed among us means that we are the ones participating in that revealing. But still, every line in this prayer asks God to do something for us or ask God to do something in us. And then there's just this one line that indicates that we have already acted. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Have forgiven. Past tense. We've supposedly already done it as of our praying this prayer. Does this mean that forgiveness is the first step toward building up God's kingdom? Or does it mean that forgiveness is an important entry point into prayer itself? The use of the word debt is really important to note in this prayer too. To forgive a debt is literally, as you might expect, to say that somebody who owed you something no longer does. The invoice is torn up and canceled. The debt is erased. They do not have to fix the deficit between you. So if I owe Pastor Josh $100 and he forgives, you're never going to see it. Just kidding. If I owe him $100 and he forgives my debt, we become equals again. That means he will not be holding anything over my head or constantly reminding me that I'm indebted to him every time he sees me in the office. He will not be thinking about it in his heart when we run into each other at the store, quietly resenting me, judging any financial choices that I make before I pay him back. We can be in relationship with no discomfort, no imbalance of power, without toxic thoughts eroding his heart. Can you see how that kind of forgiveness creates freedom for both of us, right? Pastor Josh and I are fine, by the way, just to assure you. Okay, so it makes sense, but why does Jesus include debt language in a very pivotal prayer formula? Were people walking around just like owing each other heaps of money in Jesus' day? Or did Peter always like conveniently forget his wallet when they always went to lunch together? And Jesus was like, ooh, this is a good time to drop a passive-aggressive hint. Why does this feature in the Lord's Prayer? Well, the idea of debt forgiveness was a really important part of Jewish faith. In Deuteronomy 15, God declared that every seventh year, creditors should release debts owed to them by their neighbors. Just let them go. They're done. Can you imagine? There was an even bigger debt erasure every 50 years in the year of Jubilee. These practices were the norm. They were intended to prevent extreme poverty and provide a fresh start for those who would otherwise be crushed by their debt, because we know that debt snowballs, right? And so debt forgiveness is something that Jesus' original hearers could really wrap their minds around and appreciate because it was just built into their culture. It made sense. And following on the heels of the previous chapter in this gospel, which we heard last week, it makes even more sense to talk about this. So last week we heard Matthew 5:42 said, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you." So as Jesus teaches his followers to love and care for everyone, he tells us to give and loan what we have to those who need it. And so then it kind of makes sense that a few chapters or a few verses later in this prayer, he says that we don't get to hold that generosity against them for the rest of our relationship. We don't like go out and share our resources and then keep score and demand compensation. But the most sense of all for including this debt language is what comes right after the prayer. Did you notice that Jesus follows up his instructions on this Lord's Prayer by expanding on only one part of it? Only one part. Forgiveness. After the prayer, he continues by saying, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Did you notice the shift in language? The petition in the prayer talked about debt. Jesus' follow-up talks about trespassing. Trespassing is sin. It's anything we do or say that moves ourselves or someone else or any part of creation away from God's good life for them. Trespassing. Jesus' prayer about fiscal debt is a foot in the door to talk about moral debt. Because we might not be walking around owing huge debts to our neighbors or holding theirs against them, but we certainly understand what it's like to have big feels and grudges over someone's sinful words and actions, right? So the stakes of the prayer get a lot higher. And what's more, the prayer petition asks God to forgive our debts because we have already forgiven others theirs. Forgive us as we have already done this. That's hard, but it feels a little bit more palatable than Jesus' follow-up line of, "If you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Oh, let's sit in that one for a second and tell me how uncomfortable we are. Does anyone else feel like, "Oh, I am in so much trouble"? Is Jesus saying that God's forgiveness for us is dependent on us forgiving others? That's terrifying. That's terrifying. Is also the point. This technique is called exaggeration, and it is often utilized in Jesus' teaching. It's utilized throughout the Bible by shocking hearers and readers with this extremism, which doesn't seem to fit into the rest of the narrative about God's love and grace. The speaker shows, highlights just how important this is. The overall point, then, is that our kingdom work together from the Lord's Prayer hangs on whether or not we can forgive one another. But I also believe that the exaggeration serves another point, that our reception of God's forgiveness and our forgiving others are inextricably bound together. We acknowledge our need for forgiveness. It's an honest assessment of the reality that we all cause harm. We all break hearts. We all participate in injustices It's a painful realization. Extending forgiveness takes great humility because it reminds us of our need for it in our own lives. And in the same way, admitting that we fall short of perfection, accepting and finding a fresh start in God's grace reminds us of those people in our lives who need to be released from the emotional prisons that we are keeping them in. If giving and receiving forgiveness are connected, what if holding back on forgiveness means we are not able to fully experience the joy and release of our own? Now, that's not to say that forgiveness is not ours for the taking at any moment from God, because it always is. It's just that we can't quite fully access it. We can't quite appreciate it. I think it's probably safe to say that we cannot truly live into our freedom while we are holding on to the chains around somebody else's ankles. Yes? Of course, all of this is so much easier said than done. Forgiveness is tricky. Of all the sermons I've preached, I cannot tell you how many people have already come up to me and said, okay, but what about this? How do I do with this? What does this mean? It's hard, friends. And forgiveness comes with careful considerations. To forgive is not to erase the past or rewrite history. To forgive is not to make space for injustice. To forgive is not to keep enabling toxicity or abuse. We are, after all, praying in the Lord's Prayer that God will help us walk away from evil and usher in the goodness of God's kingdom. So what are we doing when we are willing to forgive? Do you remember the debt conversation, that weirdness between Pastor Josh and I? Right? Remember how if he releases my debt, he no longer gets to lord it over me. Toxic thoughts no longer fill his heart and mind. Our relationship is brought back to one of mutuality. This is the same for forgiveness of sin. As Martin Luther King Jr. said in his sermon on loving your enemies, forgiveness does not mean ignoring what has been done or putting a false label on an evil act. It means rather that the evil act no longer remains a barrier to the relationship. So forgiveness tears down the walls between us, which means that instead of constantly bumping into bricks of grudge holding or revenge seeking or toxic gossip, then we can truly see each other for who we are. God's imperfect beloved. And then we literally have room to try again together in a new way. When we can still see each other, the door remains open for repentance and repair and reconciliation. Consider the way that God forgives. God doesn't look at us and say, it's okay you're acting this way or causing this harm. I forgive you like that. It's okay. God doesn't say, I love you and no one's perfect, so I can ignore just a little injustice. When God forgives, God offers a clean slate, and there is love and there is hope for a different path forward. God's forgiveness gently encourages accountability and an invitation for reflection and repentance to turn in a new direction, but it's not dependent on those things. The forgiveness helps us move toward them, not the other way around. God does not wait for us to earn our forgiveness. God just forgives, trusting that the freedom that will accompany it will crack something open in us. We hear it in a parable in Luke 7 in which a creditor forgives the debt of two people. One of them owed about 10 months worth of wages and the other owed about 8 years worth of wages. And after telling this parable, Jesus asks his disciple, which one of these will love the creditor more? And of course, the answer is obvious, right? The one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus goes on to say that those who are forgiven much show great love. Those who are forgiven little love little. It's so interesting that Jesus would connect forgiveness with our ability to love. Martin Luther King Jr. reversed it and put it this way: he who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. They're connected. Offering and receiving forgiveness are key to a greater capacity for love. Friends, I know that this message is really hard to hear. I do not want to stand up here and pretend it's simple. I always preach what I need to hear. But if we are waiting for someone to prove that they are worthy of forgiveness, waiting for them to deserve it or earn it, it might mean that we don't actually fully appreciate our own. But if we trust God's forgiveness for us, with no strings attached, we can lean more into love. And with this greater capacity for love, we might just find all the walls falling down, and we can all work harder together to reveal God's kingdom of heaven on earth, a kingdom of life and healing and hope and beloved community. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, your messages in the Sermon on the Mount are hard to hear. And that's why we need to listen so carefully. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness in our lives and for the opportunity to share it with those around us that we might see something new and beautiful happening. Give us your courage and your strength to even attempt or to consider what forgiveness might look like in our lives this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.